We're going to start taking a little more time, especially in this day and time we live, to pray not only for the sick, but the needs in people's lives in our church services. God's house is always to be a house of prayer. Amen. And the Bible said sometimes we have not because we ask not. All right, before we're out of time, I want to talk to you a little bit. I got one other thing I want to do real quick, though. Where's Kevin Pandora? Come on up here real quick. I want to pray over you, too. While they're coming, I want to read to you from the book of Acts. You stay standing up. You're going to be seated in a little bit. It said, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, this was Paul, who was now leaving the churches that he had founded, and he was going to go to Rome. He knew he wasn't coming back. It said, when they had come to him, he said, you know the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and Greeks also, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. These beautiful folks, come on up here again. They've been in our church for a number of years now. They've served as deacon and deaconess for the last 2 years, and they bought a nice home down in Virginia, way down in Virginia. I'm going to find them this summer. I got a Harley. I'm going to go find them. There you go. But they're going to be down there. I just want to pray for them that they'll find a church family like this church family, and there are. They're all over the place. But I want to pray that they get to the right one. And hopefully we'll see you when you get to visit from time to time, but you never know how life's going to be. And I usually tell people, I say, we'll see you here, there, or in the air. Amen. But it's been an honor to be your pastor, and I'm going to be praying that God will raise up a shepherd after his heart. And I know you guys will serve and love a church just like you have here, but I just want to pray over you. Let God give you that direction, commit you to God's grace, all right? Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father, you add to every church daily such as should be saved. And Father, these two servants of yours have come here and when they didn't know any of us, and they became a part of our church family, and they've served us faithfully, Lord God, by serving you, and they have loved you by loving on us. And so, Father, now I commit them to your grace. I thank you for the opportunity I've had to be their shepherd over the last 4 or 5 years. And Lord, I ask that you go before them. You've put in their hearts to be in a different place. And God, you have promised to meet that need, that we would seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, every need would be met. I pray, God, that you'd open doors before them that no man can close and bring them into a church family where they can be a blessing to it, and that church family will be a blessing to them, Father, I pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, we had a banquet in their honor or a luncheon last week because I wasn't sure which week you were going. We were trying to surprise you, but I'm glad you got to hang around for another week. Amen. All right. Let me read a scripture to you. In the book of Samuel, chapter 5, it says this, the Philistines brought the Ark of God from Ebenezer to Ashdod. They took the Ark of God into the house of Dagon, and they set it beside Dagon, their idol. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon had fallen upon his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had again fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. How many of you know if you're going to serve idols, it's not a good idea to try to put them right next to God? He's got a sense of humor. He'll just reach down and knock it over. It said the second time that both his head and both the palms of his hand were lying cut off on the threshold. He'll not only knock it over, he'll break it. Only the trunk of Dagon was left him. This is the reason neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod. To this day, I want to talk to you for a little bit about serving dumb idols. Bow your heads. Father, we love you and thank you that we are a part of the family of God, that we are in the congregation of the living. Lord, we have seen things because of your love toward us that prophets and great men have desired to look into and have not been able to see. And Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your Spirit that has drawn us to your Son. Your Son that's drawn us to your church. Your church that draws us to your Word. And Lord, we thank you to be a part of the work of your kingdom in the earth, to be laborers together with God. So, Father, we pray now that this Word that is, this engrafted Word that's able to save our souls, God, would touch our hearts and minds, help us to grow and transform us into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now you can be seated. The reason I call this serving dumb idols is this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "You know that when you were pagans and you were heathens, you were led astray to dumb idols." However you were led. How many of you know idols are dumb? They're really, really dumb. I have a couple slides back there I want to show you. Hopefully we can bring it. You want to bring that first slide up? Isn't it colorful and pretty? A few years ago, I was on a missionary trip and serving in a church, which happened to be about 4.5 hours from where this is. This is the Imperial Palace in Bangkok, Thailand. It is also the center of the Buddhist religion. I was 4.5 hours away from here, 4.5 hours from the nearest electricity, the nearest telephone, and most of the people in Thailand live not just week to week, maybe like some of you do, but I mean from hand to mouth, from bamboo mat on the floor for furniture to maybe getting a fish or a bird or something. They eat every kind of bird you can think of. They'll eat anything, actually. But I tell you that because 4.5 hours from where most of them live, and some of them are closer than that, here are these temples, and this is real gold. It's real gold. And all over Thailand, there are buildings, temples like this, singular buildings, and they've all got gold roofs. You're in a land of poverty where people are living in poverty, but everywhere you look, there's gold shining off some temple roof somewhere. The last day that I was there, our missionaries took us to this. I got to go inside of this thing. In fact, if you'll bring up the next picture for me real quick. Now, Buddhists believe that there's spirits in everything. And these are some of their gods. I got these off the internet. I have pictures of myself standing in front of that thing. And these things are everywhere, and they're all over that palace. Even when you go into the little villages, there are statues like that everywhere. They have little spirit houses that are set out, even in the shopping malls in Bangkok. These little spirit houses are there, and people are coming up and burning incense and leaving fruit and bowing down. There's Buddhist monks everywhere, and they give them offerings. I was walking down the main street of Bangkok before we went into this temple area, and I came across a store that had Buddhas in crates sitting on the sidewalk. Now, I got to tell you, as an American and a Christian, to walk up and think somebody's going to walk up, pay some money, take this God in a box home, and set it up and serve it the rest of their lives. It's just, you know, it's mind-boggling. Could you give me the next slide then, please? This is the temple, inside the temple of the Emerald Buddha. This is to Buddhists what Mecca is to Muslims. Brother Kelly Robinette, one of the missionaries we support, I walked into the room where this was, and I had a big Minolta camera, and I put it up like this, and he tackled me to the floor. He said, "You can't do that." He said, "They'll come take your camera and lock you up, and we won't even know where to find you." I didn't know you couldn't take a picture of the Emerald Buddha. This is a solid 4-foot-high piece of emerald that they've made a Buddha out of. And when I walked in, there were people with their face down, you know, looked like one of the Muslim prayer times. The reason I'm showing you these things is in America, we don't think a lot about idols. Most of us don't have little copper bales or something setting up at home that we're, you know, bowing down to and worshiping. But there are countries where they do. There are thousands of people starving to death in India with cows running around everywhere. They could all be eating steak, but they can't because they believe it's their reincarnated relatives. And they've got all kinds of statues, all kinds of Hindu statues that they bow down and they worship to. When Paul wrote this scripture about dumb idols, he had walked into Athens, Greece, and he had seen things that looked like this and looked like that palace. And he had seen those things, and the Bible said his spirit was stirred inside of him. I went to Thailand and went into these places with about 20 other Christians that had gone on this missions trip. And most of them, because they didn't know their Bible that well, or at least didn't know this part of the Bible, the whole time they were there, all they talked about, they said, man, this is so oppressive. I feel the devil, and I feel darkness, and I feel all these other things. And I remember thinking, I don't feel any of that. You know what I feel? I feel angry. I feel angry that there's this much wealth in the world and these people are suffering like this. I said, these stupid idols are nothing. They're trash. They're junk. They're trinkets. And they would say, oh, no, no. It's the devil. They've got the devil in them. Well, I want to share with you today what Paul had to say about that. But before I do, I want to read this to you. 1 John 5:21 says in the Amplified Bible, little children, keep yourselves from idols, from false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart that is due to God, from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. Amen. So let it be. Now, I told you, most of us don't have little statues. You might even have a Buddha somewhere, which, by the way, you shouldn't really have as a Christian. I hear Christian using terms like karma. Karma's going to get you. How many of you know that's not Christian? Karma is Buddhist. They stole it from Christianity. Christianity says it this way, you're going to reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to die. You sow to the spirit, you're going to live. And the reason I'm saying that to you, you might not think that's such a big deal. The reality is when God spoke to Israel in the Old Testament, he said, when you get into that promised land, he said, don't even take up the name of their false gods in your mouth. But the reality is you and I can have all kind of idols if we understand the definition I just read to you. The definition I just read to you said, don't let anything, or anyone, we could say, take the place that is due God in your life. In fact, I'll tell you this, you can become the idol. If you put your will, your ideas, your wants, your needs, you're going to live a life that you want to live regardless of what God says, you're the idol. You become the idol yourself. If you let any person control you, lead you, you please them and do what they want more than what God wants in your life, they're an idol in your life. That's why Jesus said in one place, he said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to be willing to forsake father, mother, brother, sister, houses, lands. You know what he was saying? Anything or anybody that gets in the way of your relationship with God. Idolatry is a real thing. Statues with spirits in them are not. They're not. I've had people call me and want me to cast demons out of their kitchen cabinets, out of their cars, out of their houses. I got news for you. They don't live in inanimate objects. None. I've had people scared to death of Ouija boards, scared to death of pentagrams, and everything else. The only way those things ever have any power is if you believe there's power in them. And if you do, then the devil will make sure he will deliver some appearance of that to you. You say, you sure, Pastor Ken? I'm positive. There will be no demons, no spirits in your cars, in your houses. They can get in you. Not if you're really born again and walking with God, they can't. But if you're not, they can. They can get in your kids. I'd like to tell you everybody that does evil in the world is demon-possessed, but they're not. You know, you can be as mean as the devil and as nasty as the devil with no help from the devil at all. If you're married, don't say amen too loud if your spouse is close to you. See, Buddhists believe that there's spirits in everything. They believe there's spirits in those statues. Everybody that worships idols believes that. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians believe that junk. They really do. Scared to death of everything. I had a young man that went to this church years ago. He's probably in his 20s or 30s now. I was sitting home. How many of you know God will prepare your heart and your life for sermons if you live and walk with God? I put this sermon together about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it snowed and all the other things started happening. I had this boy call me the other evening, or actually he texted me. He said, sent me this video. He said, Pastor Ken, he said, my phone's got demons in it. I said, mine does too, but I call it Facebook. I really didn't say that. Now, this boy hasn't called me in years, and he's not going to church anymore, as far as I know, not serving the Lord or anything. But the reason he called me, he said, this phone, he said, I was laying in bed doing nothing, and this phone started growling. It's going. Rrr, rrr, rrr. I told him, I said, well, I don't know what's going on, but I said, I can promise you this. There's no demons in your phone. I said, it's got to be something electrical. It's got to be something technical. I said, what shape was your phone in before this? He said, it was broke and the volume didn't work. I couldn't hear enough. I said, well, there's something wrong with it. He said, well, I'm going to send you a video. He said, I'm pretty sure it's a devil. You can't make this stuff up. So he sends me this video, and it's going. But I could tell it was electronic. And I told him, I said, it's electronic. He said, well, how do you know? I said, the Bible told me so. Jesus told me so. Jesus told me so. There's only one that you need to fear in this life. God. God. You say, well, is the devil real? Yeah, he's real. But even Jesus said, he said, don't fear the one that after he's killed you can't do anything else. He said, fear the one that after you're dead may be able to send you to hell. And that's God. Because he's going to be the final judge of it all. Some of you live in a very crowded world. It's full of spirits. That's spiritism. It's full of demons, and that's spiritism. Are demons real? Yeah, but that's a whole other subject, and there's a whole other way to deal with it. Well, I ran into somebody, I guarantee you, they sound like they had the devil. You cannot discern a devil that way. If you go to the book of Isaiah, it says of Jesus himself, he did not judge people with his eyes or with his ears. There is a gift of discernment, one of the 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12. That is the only way that you can discern whether something's demonic or not, whether something is spirit or not. You cannot discern it yourself. Now, I've met people down through years in Christianity, and they've said, well, I know so-and-so's got a devil. I just feel it when I'm around him. I said, I don't like him either. In fact, most of the people I know that aren't really grown up in Jesus, they're all pretty much pretty mean as the devil. Well, no, they're not, Pastor Ken. Tell them no one time. Disagree with them one time. Tell them you don't believe what they believe one time and see how they get. Make a mistake with them one time. I've been telling my deacons for years, I said, I love our church family. I love when new people come in and get on fire for the Lord, but I said, we ain't going to know who they really are for at least 2 years, and we've said no to them twice. Then you'll find out whether they can sing and shout hallelujah or not. I want to empty the world out for you. People say, do you believe in ghosts? No. My grandfather, who wasn't even a Christian, told me years ago, about 5, 6, 7 years old, walking through a cemetery with him. I said, "Papa," I said, "I'm scared." He said some profound words to me, Chris. You know what he said? He said, "Ken, it ain't the dead ones you got to worry about." He said, "It's them live ones that you got to watch out for. Them dead can do nothing." And the Bible teaches that. David fasted, cried out to God for God to heal his little son, who had been born out of an adulterous, murderous relationship that he had set up. He prayed and he fasted and he said, "God, heal him." God did not heal him. He took him. You know what David said? King David said this. He said, "I'll go to him one day, but he cannot come back to me." When Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man that had died and gone to hell wanted at that point to help the poor man that had ignored all of his life, Jesus said, "There's a great chasm between you and them that they cannot cross." Now, I know Hollywood, they know that by nature, you and I like spiritual things. We like the mystery of the woo. And so they feed us movies and they feed us documentaries and, you know, there's ghosts in this and there's ghosts. I've watched about 10 of those paranormal things and they've yet to catch a ghost on film. It's kind of like that show Lost. You're just as lost at the end of it as you was at the beginning, and yet it didn't go nowhere. You know why? Because there's nothing out there. And I know you have lost people that you love. They live in your heart. They live in your memories. They might even live in the red birds that show up and the flowers that sing, but they're not really here. They're not. And you need to understand that. Because if you're really going to understand how to walk with God, you got to not let the devil trick you into serving dumb idols that really don't exist and being afraid of everything. Now, to that boy's credit that called me, when we got done the conversation, he said, "Phew, thank God." I said, "You know, you could come back to church. There's a lot of other stuff in God's Word you need to find out about, too." Superstition, this is the dictionary definition of superstition. It's a belief or practice resulting from ignorance, fear of the unknown, trust in magic or chance, or a false conception of causation. An irrational, abject attitude of mind toward the supernatural nature or God resulting from superstition. It's a notion maintained despite evidence to the contrary. I got some really good news for you. There's only one person that's ever come back from the dead and came back to this earth for a while, and even he didn't stay. We were studying Matthew yesterday. You need to read it. Some of the saints that had died before Jesus were resurrected at the same time. And when he went back to the Father, he took them with him. And that's a whole other story in itself. Church, I'm telling you, and I'm telling you this because I read the Bible constantly. And many of you already know this because you read the Bible constantly. A lot of Christians today are practicing a Christianity that is nothing more than superstition, because it's not based on what the Bible teaches. It's not based on what the Word of God clearly says to you and I. This is what life is. This is what is happening. This is what is not happening. This is what you need to do. This is what you need not to do. In fact, in the first chapter of the book of Romans, it says, "Let God's word be true, and every man a liar." What that means is, if you can't find it in here, if you can't find it in here, it's not real. And it's not true. Now, I'm going to take that one step further, though. Years ago, before we started putting scripture up on these screens, people would carry their Bibles to church. And the reason they did it is, if Pastor Ken said, "Turn to John 3:16, they were going to turn to it and make sure it was in there. Make sure he ain't lying to me. Can I tell you, if you don't know this book cover to cover, I can turn to any page in it. You can turn there with me and read it, and I can still lie to you if you don't know what this thing teaches. That's why you got to do more than get bumper stickers. You got to do more than have a few verses on magnets on your refrigerator. You need to get this word down inside of you and read it and read. I read it and I don't understand it. Keep reading it. Keep reading it. It will come alive. You didn't know how to ride a bicycle when you got on the first time either. But if you did learn how to ride, you kept on it, even when you fell down, even when you didn't understand until you got it. Do the same thing with this. It's easier than learning to ride a bike, I got to tell you. But you got to listen to what it says. Now, having said all that, and I'm out of time, and I got to read this to you. There was a problem in the church at Corinth. The problem was they had all these idols, like those I showed you in the pictures. They were different ones, but they were everywhere. Now, Paul was a real smart preacher. And at one point in Athens, he looked out and he saw among their idols a big stone that said, "To the unknown God." Paul stood up, he said, "I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. In fact, he is the only God. He is the way, he is the truth, and the life. You don't know who he is, but you live and move and have your being in him. And you got to quit serving these dumb idols." That's the church he's talking to. Now, they had another problem, though. How many of you know that Christians can get up, they can get their pantyhose in a knot if they still wear pantyhose? And we'll fight over anything. Do you know that? One reason I quit posting stuff on Facebook, you can say, "Jesus loves you." "Well, do you mean he loves you or just me or what are you talking about?" I mean, you got to have some metal, don't you, to get on Facebook and say something? You know, I can put something on there and I feel like a bone somebody threw to a bunch of bulldogs or pit bulls. Like, my goodness, all I was doing was saying good morning. Yeah. Well, human nature's always been like that. We'll fight over anything. We will fight over anything. I know some of you, because all the propaganda, you're feeling bad for the American Indians. We came in and stole their land. You know what they were doing before we got here? Killing each other, burning each other, robbing each other's villages. Human nature's always been that. It wasn't them big bad English people come in and took it all. See, you got to look at things. You got to really look at things. There's more to life than that. Now, here's what the people at Corinth were fighting about, Christians fighting about. How many of you know the devil is the author of confusion and malice and hatred, and he's always trying to stir something up? There were Christians in the Corinthian church who were going downtown to the marketplace, and they were buying meat that had been offered up to these idols in sacrifice. And then after the sacrifice was over and the religious service was over, this meat was finding itself in the meat market, and they were going down there and buying it because it's cheap. Problem was, some of the other Christians in the church, they said, "That meat's got demons in it. There's devils in that. They sacrificed that to devils. You can't have that meat." I used to drive the guys I worked with in the factory crazy after I got saved. I would walk under ladders. I would drop mirrors. I wasn't afraid of black cats. "So you better not walk under that ladder." I said, "Watch me." Superstition. Listen to what Paul said. He had to quell this argument that they were having. He said, "Now about food offered to idols, of course we know that all of us possess knowledge concerning these matters. Yet mere knowledge causes people to be puffed up, to bear themselves loftily and be proud. But love and affection and goodwill and benevolence edifies and builds up and encourages one to grow to his full stature." Let me give you a paraphrase of that. You may have knowledge of everything from people's bodies and space and government. You may have more knowledge than everybody around you. There's a lot of them on Facebook like that. They know everything. They are experts on everything. But see, God teaches us as Christians that no matter what knowledge we have, right, wrong, a lot of it or a little of it, it has to be administered in love and mercy and grace. And if it isn't, it ain't worth the paper you could write it on. That's what he's saying. Knowledge puffs up. We have people now who've been to college, and there's nothing wrong with going to college. There's nothing wrong with getting an education. Just don't get educated past your intelligence. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Ken? Well, you can go to the classes, and they'll hand you a piece of paper, and depending on what you did with the class, you may be dumber than a rock still. I know, because those papers will put you in jobs and places that you don't have the knowledge to handle. We see it all the time. Knowledge puffs up. We've got people all over the United States today. They think they are so much smarter than you. In fact, you Christians, the only reason you believe in God, you're too stupid not to. We're laughing, but it really ain't that funny, is it? Because that's what they think. They think, man, your elevator don't go all the way to the top, because if it did, you would believe in science. Science has become the god of the age. The earth is 400 million years old. Somebody started saying that back in the 50s. They've never, see, science, real science, is supposed to, it's like the Bible, it's supposed to be based on facts and truth. Some of you looking at me remember when they said, evolution is a theory. But they kept saying it, and they kept saying it, and they kept saying it, and then after a while it wasn't a theory anymore, it is science. And now people just say it. Don't watch too many National Geographic, you'll never know how old the planet is. This week it's 30 million years old. Last week it was 28 million years old. Next week, it'll be 70 million years old. I'm serious. If you really listen to them, they don't know what they're talking about. And it's never been proved. Well, actually, I can prove to you that it ain't real. Brother Steve, human nature hasn't evolved or changed one iota since Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Whether you believe that was 7,000 years ago or 70 million years ago, it ain't changing. It ain't changing. Now, don't just have knowledge. If your knowledge isn't tapered with love, and I'm talking about loving people, you can't be so smart that it's all right to be hateful. That's what I'm trying to say to you. I should have just said that. Now, listen to what he says. If anyone imagines that he's come to know and understand much of divine things without love, he does not yet perceive and recognize and understand as strongly and clearly, nor has he become as intimately acquainted with anything as he ought or as is necessary. But if one loves God truly with affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of his blessing, he is known by God, recognized as worthy of his intimacy and love, and he's owned by them. Now that was Paul's introduction. This is where I wanted to get to. He said, in this matter, then, of eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing. Did you hear that? The Apostle Paul said, idols are nothing. I spent almost 2 weeks with 20 Christians scared to death of those idols, and they're nothing. They're nothing. They're less than nothing. They're lies. They're deceit. They're stone and other things put together that can't even move. Did you notice when I read about Dagon that the people that worshipped him when he fell down, they had to pick him up and put him back? Is that the kind of God you want to serve? The kind of God you got to pick up and put back? Nope. He said, in this matter then of eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing, has no real existence, that there is no God but one. I'm done. Worship team, would you come to the platform? Now, I could elaborate on a whole bunch of things from here, but you need to get that. You need to get that if you don't know it already. And then the next thing you need to do is you need to examine your own heart and your own life and your own mind and say, you know what, I espouse a lot of things as being Christianity. Are they really true? Does the Bible really teach those things? Because you know what I found after 40-plus years of Christianity? There are preachers all over this country. Thank God there are faithful preachers that love God and preach the truth all the time. Hundreds of them. But there are also hundreds out there that preach stuff that somebody else said, and they keep using the same phrases and praying the same prayers and teaching the same stuff, and it ain't nothing but pure garbage. Because it is not found in the Word of God. But you don't know that unless you know what God's Word says. And God's no respecter of persons. He will reveal Himself to anybody that wants to do His will. He said, if you want to know whether the doctrines of God or not, do it. Do it. Because anything that God's teaching us is practical. It can be lived out not just by the super Christians and the super evangelists. It can be lived out by me. It can be lived out by you. It can be lived out by a child. Amen? All right. I can just tell by looking at you, some of you going to have to chew on this in a long time. Because you have been so programmed in so many wrong directions that you're not even sure what's real. And I'm not pointing you to me. I'm not pointing you to our church. I'm pointing you to the Bible. Get it out. Start reading it and keep reading it till you know what it says. It's really not that hard. It's really not that hard. But you got to read what it says. And if you can't find it in here, I don't care if Ken Harris says it to you. Don't worry about it. Find out what is in here. Please. Amen. Stand your feet. Let's worship.
Just want to give you guys a quick reminder. We got these baby bottles. They're in the back of the sanctuary. We got some up front here. Down at the doors as you leave. Hope that when you look at these bottles that you see a life that's going to be saved. See, they're the Hagerstown Area Pregnancy Clinic. Their financial needs are real. And they need you to support them. They just don't need your financial support, though. They need your prayers as well. Each week, you have young women going to the abortion clinic. And they'll see the Hagerstown Area Pregnancy Clinic. And they'll walk in there instead. They need your prayers for the staff there, for these women. You know, we were singing those last couple songs. Just felt overwhelmed by a simple word. Jesus. See, if you're a believer, just say in Jesus' name. You know the meaning behind it. You know what He's done for you. Jesus. And understand it. A group this size, or maybe some here today, that name doesn't mean a thing to you. I would just encourage you to pray, God, I don't know this Jesus that He's talking about. I don't know Him. I don't know why He's so personal to Him. But you pray to God that you open your heart to Him to come in, to show you. Open your heart to God's Word that you might understand. He's the author of life. He desires for you to be with Him in heaven. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You. Jesus, we love You. Jesus. Above all names, Jesus, we love You. We have come to honor You today with our presence, with my brothers and sisters. Father God, we have come, we have lifted up worship to You. We lifted prayers up to You, Father God. We have listened to Your Word. We have listened to the truth Father God, there seemed to be a theme about today's worship that we have the truth, then we have false, and we have lies and deception. And we know those deception and lies come from Satan himself. I ask, Father God, that the truth that you have shown us through your word and through your son Jesus, Lord, that it might take resonance in our life, in our hearts. And Father God, those who come to us in confusion and deception, that we might show them your word, that our actions might be you and our actions, Father God, and everything we say and do. Father, I lift those up who are in need of prayer, whether it's physical, emotional, relational, financial, whatever the need might be, Father God, I ask that you come now. Holy Spirit, just reach down, touch them, Father God. Be with them, Father God. Wrap your arms of love around them. Comfort them. Guide their footsteps. Guide their paths, Father, in the coming days and weeks. Father, we give you all the honor. We give you all the glory in that precious name, Jesus. Jesus.